What a great morning we've had musically speaking, seeing our children and teens and adults sing together. And by the way, they didn't leave because they don't like preaching. They served in first service too. And so many of them, having been through all of first service and second service, have abandoned the choir loft for the morning. And I'm sorry, but all you have to look at up here is me and a few other folks ducking down behind the lights. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. This is the seventh message from the first chapter of the book of Philippians. And as we draw near the end of this chapter, let me remind you briefly what we've talked about. In that first message, we talked about the fact that Paul had these people in Philippi so in his heart and so on his mind that every time he thought about them, he prayed for them. Paul had a burden for the people at Philippi, possibly because starting that church and ministering to that people, many of those converts had been sons and daughters in the ministry. And then Paul reminded them that God was not finished working in them, on them, and through them. That until the day when they died or Jesus came for them, God was going to continue to work on them. And then in one of the messages, we talked about the fact that adversity can often be a blessing. We think that suffering and problems and trials and difficulties are always bad things happening in our lives. But Paul said, I want you to know that because of what has happened to me, the gospel has been furthered in the kingdom of Christ. That men and women who would not have heard have heard. That places and people that are new to the gospel have been opened up because of my bonds or my chains or my imprisonments. And then last week, Paul dealt with the fact of living and dying. And he said, for me to live is Christ, but even if I die, it's gain. He announced to the Roman government, I win either way. Take my life and I go home to be with Jesus. Leave me here and I shall continue to spread the gospel to every person who will listen. And today we come to this thought. A Christian should be a Christian. It was Vance Havner who coined that great theological phrase, if it walks like a duck, looks like a duck, and quacks like a duck, hangs out with other ducks, it must be a duck. And the truth is, we ought to walk like, look like, act like, and hang out with other believers because if we've been saved by the grace of God, there ought to be an identifying characteristic about our lives. We not only positionally need to be in Christ, we need practically to be in Christ. And the Apostle Paul wanted nothing more than for the people at Philippi to grow and to mature, to commit themselves and dedicate themselves to becoming more and more like Jesus every day so that they too could say, for to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And now verse 27. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Father, what a beautiful day already to hear all of these voices lifted in praise and adoration and worship to you. And I too pray for all the generations that you'll bless the teenagers and the golden agers and all those of us who are in between. I pray that the children would repeatedly hear the good news of the gospel until they come to a saving knowledge of you. And I pray for all of us today that if we name the name of Christ, we will live for him and act like him. That both with our lips and our lives, we will honor the kingdom of Christ. Our lives will count for the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. So now in these moments that we spend studying the scripture, May they come alive to our understanding so that leaving this place, we'll just be more like Jesus. In that name, above every name, we pray. Amen. So our text very simply sets forth these things, an expectation. If you are a Christian, you ought to act like a Christian. And then it gives to us an example how by standing firm in the gospel and how by striving side by side, we will cause the gospel to prosper. And then it gives us an encouragement. Even though you have adversity, even though you are suffering, even though you struggle in your life, don't count that on the loss column. Put that on the plus side, because God can use trouble and trial and tribulation to declare His cause and His name and honor and glorify Himself. So what about expectation? Verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is one of those places where the King James has an even better phrase. Let your conversation be worthy of the gospel. Now, when you and I talk about conversation, we talk about sitting down and talking to one another. But in the old language, the word conversation simply meant lifestyle. All that you say and all that you do. Everything that you are and everything that surrounds you. What comes from your life attitude and what comes from your lips attitude just magnifies and manifests the Lord Jesus Christ. Let who you are honor Christ. Let who you are be worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He talks about the fact that our conduct ought to be fitting a Christian. Now, he's addressing people in Philippi. But let me tell you what Philippi was. The Roman Empire governed the world at large. And Philippi was nothing more than a little city that had been founded by the Romans. And therefore, the language of the city, the customs of the city, and the laws of the city were Roman customs, languages, and laws. The people that lived in Philippi could have very well lived in Rome, for they lived the same way that the Romans did. Now, watch what Paul does. He says, you are a Christian. You are Christ-like. This world is not your home. You're just passing through. Your citizenship is laid up in heaven. And even though you live on this earth, you live like those in heaven live. Just like the people in Philippi live like the folks in Rome, you're a Christian. You live just like folks in heaven lives. Let your citizenship be known by your customs, by your language, and by your lifestyle. And what he's really saying is, as a citizen of heaven, people ought to know that you are a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. You ought to live in such a manner that they know you're not from around here. You ever heard somebody speak, and at the very opening of their mouth, you thought, they're not from here. And for some unknown reason, it happens to some of us when we go up north. They question our dialect. I love the story about the old man who came over from Ireland, and 3 or 4 years went by, and he finally earned enough money to send for his wife, and she came over here. When she got here, she said, honey, these people talk funny. And he said, if you think they talk funny now, you ought to have heard them when I first got here. We ought to talk in such a way that the world knows. What to act in such a way that the world gets it. What to live in such a way that we influence and impact the city and the state and the nation and the world. It's our Father's world. We ought to have our Father's eyes. We ought to have Father's ears. We ought to have our Father's heart. Actions, conduct befitting a Christian. But he also mentions conduct becoming a Christian, worthy of the gospel. The word worthy here is implied by a scale. If you wanted an ounce of gold, you place something on the other side that weighed exactly an ounce. And then you put gold dust on this side until the scale balanced. In other words, it is balancing out what is worthy on both sides. And he said, as a Christian, Christ is your standard, but your life ought to weigh what a Christian's life ought to weigh. You ought to be worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, my neighbor believes a gospel that is false. What literature can I put in his hands? And here's Paul's answer to that. You are our epistle, written in our hearts and read of all men. You don't need a tract or the newest book on the market. You need to live for Jesus in the place where God has put you so that others will see Christ in you. Alexander the Great was walking among his men the afternoon before a large battle was to take place the next day. He overheard a young man talk about how afraid he was and how he thought about running from the battle scene. He asked the young man, "What is your name?" Alexander the Great said, "What's your name, son?" And he said, "Alexander." He said, "What did you say?" He said, "My name is Alexander." And Alexander the Great stood over him and said, "Either change your name or change your attitude. Alexanders fear no one." Well, I don't know about Alexander the Great, but I know about Jesus Christ. Either live like a Christian or stop professing that you're born again of the Spirit of God. Example. Number two, expectation. Number two, he talks about example. Verse 27, the last part of the verse. He said, if I come to see you, or even if I'm absent and just hear about it, I want to know that you're standing firm in the Spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He said, you need to be an undivided people, standing firm in one spirit. Some of you have heard me tell the story, I just love it, of the old preacher who left the church after being there for a few months, and somebody said, well, how was your ministry there? And he said, well, the truth is, he said, I just accomplished one thing. He said, I united the people. Well, that's quite an accomplishment. He said, yeah. He said, when I went there, half of them were for me and half of them were against me. And he said, when I left, they were all against me. And it was Casey Stengel, who coached the New York Yankees when I was growing up, that said, don't let the five people that hate you get with the five people who are still undecided. And it was Will Rogers who said, don't let your enemies have lunch together. What all of that means is this. We need to get on the same page. We need to have the same mind. We need to be united in purpose. If we're going to change Philippi, if we're going to change Conway, it won't be because of our arguments, our lack of unity or harmony. If we're going to change Philippi or Conway, it won't be because you push and I pull. It'll be because we are united in a purpose before Almighty God, that we stand firm in the gospel, that this world that looks at us sees Christianity at its best, whether it's your life, yours or mine, it all looks the same because we are dressed up in the uniform of the team, and we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and our lives all look like Christians ought to look. Not just undivided people, but this great united purpose. He talks about striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. Now, when we talked about expectation, that was really political language. He talks about your conversation, your lifestyle. This is athletic language. He first of all says, you stand firm. Don't let anybody push you down or pull you away. And then he says, you be united. You strive for the faith of the gospel. Did you know that the strength of our work is our unity of purpose? Did you know that? That if we're ever going to impact Conway, it'll be because all of us together want to impact Conway. Did you know that if some of us do and some of us don't, we won't? Real unity produces like-mindedness. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. There was no debate in the heart of God when Jesus went to the cross. It was already a settled matter. Let it be settled. Let it be settled from the balcony to the floor to the stage. Every man, woman, boy, or girl, let it be settled that as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. We've just got one purpose in this world, and that is in our bodies to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and in our lifestyle to let others know that we are Christians. Anything less is an abomination to God. We have been called for the highest of all purposes, and that is that we count for Christ. And half-hearted devotion and commitment will never, never get the job done. You want to change Philippi? Then be an undivided people with a united purpose. Stand firm in one spirit, striving for the faith of the gospel. And that brings us to a third thought, expectation and example, and then finally a bit of encouragement. Verse 28 and following. Don't be frightened about your opponents, because when you stand firm and when you strive, when you are united, when you are undivided, when your conduct befits and becomes a Christian, when the world looks at you and sees the Christ life prevail, don't be afraid, because it's a clear sign to the world that they're lost, and it's a clear sign to the Christian that he's born again and his life's been changed. You say, I'm not reading that. Look at it again. Don't be frightened by your opponents, because your lifestyle, your manner of life that's worthy of the gospel is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. Do you know what happens when a church becomes the kind of church God has ordained her to be? People cannot walk into the church and sit down and hear a song or a sermon without being convicted that there is a life better than what the world has to offer. Hello? I'm preaching better than you're listening. When the church gets united in Christ, and the lost see us and hear us and get to know us, it is a convicting thing. It is saying to them, we are not better, but we have found a better way, and his name is Jesus. And there's more to the Christian life than just coming and going. We're sold out, and we're settled on the fact that we're living a life worthy of the gospel. Let me tell you something. This public revealing of your faith is a clear sign that you're born again. But it's also a clear sign that you're not of the world, that you've come out from among them, and you are separate. But he goes beyond this public revealing of our faith to a personal reward that you and I can gain. This verse is difficult to listen to and understand, but watch this. He says, it's been granted to you for the sake of Christ that not only should you believe in him, but also that you should suffer for his sake. Now, I can get a big amen for believing in Christ. I know I can. If you believe in Christ, say amen, amen. Everybody give you a big amen. How many of you want to suffer for him? It's hard to get an amen there. But here's what Paul's saying to the church at Philippi. When you say you believe in him, everybody just goes on about their business. But when you're suffering for him, and yet you continue to praise him, people take notice. Did you hear what I said? Sun's shining, noontime, lunch is ready, all is well. Let's say a little prayer. Thank you, God, for the food. I believe in Jesus. The world pays no attention to that kind of testimony. But the doctor finds a lump. The boss says the job is over. Trouble comes, And all of a sudden you say, regardless, no matter what, my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness, and I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. And in that moment of declaration, the world knows there's a difference. They can't tell the difference in the sunshine, but when the storm clouds roll and the thunder crashes and the lightning flashes and the world sees you standing firm in the gospel, side by side with brothers and sisters in Christ, one mind, one heart, one purpose, the world looks at that and says, I don't have that. I don't know what that is, but I want some of that, and I want to know what that is. And that's what the testimony of the church ought to be. As long as we look like the Satoma Club, the Lions Club, or any other club, nobody cares anything about becoming a part of us. But when we begin to look like a community of Christians sold out to Jesus, and no matter what comes our way, we're going to stick with Him and honor Him, somebody's going to say, give me some of that. I want some of that. Tell me about your Jesus. And so Paul says to the church at Philippi, my heart's prayer for you is that the life you live will fall on the scales and weigh the same thing as the death Jesus died. I want the life you live to weigh the same thing as the death that Jesus died. I want it to be worthy of the gospel. Said the only way that's going to be so is if all of you get on the same page in heart and in mind, and you live like it's becoming of a Christian. You live like it's befitting a Christian. And he said, knowing this, that if you live that kind of life, the world will take notice. It will be for you a clarion call of assurance. And it will be for them the certainty of destruction unless they come to the Christ that you profess to know. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why a Christian ought to be a Christian. Because otherwise, the world lives around us, dies before us, and goes to hell, never seeing any difference in us at all. May God help there to be a difference. And may each of us who claim to be Christians, a stand. Pastors will be here in the altar. If you've never trusted Christ, I just want to encourage you to trust Him today. If your church membership is elsewhere, and you want to become a part of Central Church, we invite you to come and let us help you know how that can take place. If you've got somebody on your heart or mind that you want us to pray with you about, or if you just want to come and find a praying place in the altar and say, Father, I just want to commit myself afresh. I say I'm a Christian. I want to be a Christian. Whatever you know you need to do to be obedient to the gospel, you do that in these next moments.
Just as I am.